We're so excited about that, and I had to get that out. I couldn't help it. And secondly, Johnny and I, and we are not travelers, but I can't even remember when we decided to do this, but we went to visit our son Daniel and his wife and our one and only grandbaby from December 12th to December 23rd, and they are over in Central Asia, and it was a grueling trip over there. And it was 5 flights, and we knew that going into it. And Johnny, maybe he can tell you about it. He calls it the panic over the Atlantic, you know, when you've been flying 5 or 6 hours and you realize you're not even halfway there. And when I first started the first leg of our trip and I started thinking about what all we were going to have to go through, you know, the thought that just kept going through my mind was what was going to be on the other end. And that was what kept us going. You know, it's going to be so worth it when we get there. And so we flew into the city that is closest to where Daniel and Paige live. And we were planning on getting on a bus. So after we had been on 5 different flights, we still had ahead of us getting on a bus and riding for an hour to get to where they lived. And so we got there, and we, in the wee hours of the night or morning, I don't know what it was, and we hopped on this bus and got our luggage on, and we were ready for an hour's drive. And I heard this little voice behind me saying, "Surprise!" And it was our dear daughter-in-law, Paige, with baby Hannah in her hand on the bus. And you know, something, all of that trip, just everything that, all of the difficulty of it, you know, just sort of was forgotten when I saw their faces, and it was worth it. It was worth everything we went through to get there. And in a way, you know, not in a way, but truly, you know, God has given us His Word because He knew how difficult life was going to be. He knew the trials. He knew the hardship. He knew the heartache. He knew how difficult and how challenging life was going to be. And He's given us His Word to tell us at the end of the journey, when it's all said and done, when we see Him and when we hear His voice, when we see Him on the other end, when we get to heaven, and when we see that, you know, there's a Father there that loves us, and there's a Savior who's died for us, and there's people there who love us, you know, it's all going to be worth it. And all of this is going to be forgotten. He's told us what's at the end for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And He has said it's going to be worth it. It's going to be like this wonderful homecoming for us. And all of these things, all of the pain, because I realize there's been a lot of sadness in a lot of families that are sitting in here. And there's been a lot of sadness in our country. But we have His Word to encourage us, to help, to give us strength, to help us to persevere in it, because it's going to be worth it to us one day. So will you bow with me as we look into Nehemiah chapter 10 tonight and ask Him to speak to us and encourage our hearts tonight. Father, we just come before You tonight as Your chosen priesthood, as Your royal priesthood, Lord, Your chosen people, a people, Lord, that You have called by Your name. And Lord, You called us out of darkness and into Your wonderful light. And Lord, how thankful we are for that tonight. And we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, that it's real and it's relevant and it's timely and it's timeless. And so I'm asking, dear Lord, that You would come down into this place tonight and fill our hearts with Your Spirit. And I'm asking, dear Jesus, that You would cause the words of this passage to come alive in each one of our hearts. Lord, we know that Your Word is living and active. We're asking that tonight that You would cause Your Word to become living and active in us. And God, help us that we would not just be hearers, we would be doers. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of review, you know, to catch us up on where we are in the book of Nehemiah. You remember the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had gone into exile for 70 years because of their idolatry. And God had sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, warning them to turn from their idolatry and turn back to Him. And they chose, the scripture says, to mock His prophets and scoff at His word and completely blow God off. And God always makes good on His word. He sent King Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem and completely annihilated the city and carried off the most noble, killed some of them, and tore down the temple, and the place was in ruins. And according to God's word, then 70 years later, God sent the people back. And there were, in general, three groups that went back. One under Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple. And then the next group was with Nehemiah, where they rebuilt the walls around the city. And you know, it's more than just sort of urban planning. But the important thing was, you see, everything about the Old Testament city of Jerusalem was a pattern and a picture of our eternal home, heaven, the New Jerusalem. And everything about the temple was a picture and a pattern of the work and the person of Christ. So in a sense, you see, it was just not about rebuilding a city and a building. It was about proclaiming the gospel. It was about coming to the temple and coming to sacrifice the lambs and having their sins atoned for at the temple. It was so that the gospel could be proclaimed. So we remember in chapter 6, the temple had been completed. In chapter 6, the wall was completed. And remember in chapter 8, then the people came together as one, and they asked Ezra to bring the word of the law given to Moses. And it was the longest Bible study, I think, in history. Remember that it went on for half a day, and it went on for day after day. And the scripture said there was much joy in that place. There was great joy from the reading of the word. And then chapter 9, in a response to reading of the word, they confessed their sins and they repented of their sins. And now in chapter 10, we see not only were they going to listen to the word, they were going to repent of their sins, but they had a plan. They were going to put some things in place so that they would no longer give themselves over to idols, but they would put God first place in their life. They would put Him, make Him as a priority in their life. In a sense, it was like we make these New Year's resolutions. And they say, though, that one of the reasons that people don't make good on their resolutions is because they don't have a plan in place. Where they're going, what we see here is they not only are making the resolution, but they've got a plan and how they're going to do it. And we see, number one, in verses 9, 38 through 10, 27, that they had they were going to make this resolution publicly to put God first. They were going to do it personally, and they were going to do it practically. And that's where we're going to go tonight in this message. But before we begin, you know, I just want us to consider together, what place does God have in your life? Who rules and reigns over your heart? Just ask yourself this question. You know, I have to have this in my life or I can't be happy. What is that one thing in your life that unless you have it, you think you can't be happy? Or maybe you think if this one thing would be taken away from me, then I could be happy, then I could have joy, then I could have peace. And that would give us a hint over what or who is ruling and reigning in our life. And let's look at their motivation and first of all, of why they made this public resolution and signed on the dotted lines that we're going to put God first in our life. And, you know, when we make a public declaration or we sign on the bottom line, that usually means that we're serious about doing something. You know, we can talk about exercise and we're going to exercise in the new year, but it's a whole nother ballgame when we go and we sign up, right, for an exercise class, or we sign up to join a gym. We know that there's some seriousness and some accountability to it. And God is all about keeping records, we're going to see, and writing things down. There's just something to that, isn't it, that adds some seriousness to it. But let's first of all look at their motivation of why they're making this binding agreement that we're going to throw away idols in our life and we're going to commit ourselves to the worship of God and God alone. In view of all this, they said, we're making a binding agreement, and we're putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are fixing their seals to it. Look back up with me in chapter 9, verse number 33. And all of this, after they recounted their history, and they saw the truth of who they really were, and they saw the truth about their failures, and all of this that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we have done wrongs. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in this land you gave our forefathers so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. What was their motivation? Their motivation of putting God first in their life was their own failure and their own sin, but God's faithfulness to them. In view of all this, we're going to give ourselves back to you. And in the same way, when you and I come to the Word of God and we begin to see ourselves as we really are. And you know something, that's the only way to see ourselves. The Bible is a book of truth. It tells us the truth about ourselves. And what it tells us is you and I are sinners. And the problems in this world and the fundamental problems in our life are a sin problem. And I'm not saying that the specific things that are going on are in direct proportion to an action that you've taken, but the fundamental problems in our life, the fundamental problems in this world is that it's a sin problem. And you and I have worshiped other idols. We have worshiped self-centeredness. We've worshiped selfishness. We've worshiped the gods of this culture. And it's left us slaves in this land in the same way that the nation of Israel were. But God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And he's been merciful to us and he's been forgiving to us. And he's offered us new life in him. And he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he bore in his body every sin that you and I ever committed. And when you and I look to him in faith and we confess our sins and we repent of our sins and we receive his grace and his forgiveness in our life, then we have new life in him, and you and I walk away with our debts canceled and we walk away having been set free. And in view of all this, of God not giving us what we deserved, in view of all this, that God is an amazingly wonderful God who is merciful and gracious, and if God had given us what we deserved, you and I would all be sitting in hell right now, wouldn't we? So in view of all this, we can thank him tonight. If we can't think of anything else to give him glory for tonight, and to be gracious and to be grateful to him for tonight, it's his forgiveness in our life. Free and unlimited access into his very presence, into his very throne room. Romans 12:1 says the same thing. In view of God's mercy. In view of every single thing he's done for us. In view of his love for me. We are to offer our bodies. We are just to present our bodies back to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, which is an act of our spiritual worship. God, in view of everything you've done for me, in view of your forgiveness in my life, in view of your unconditional love for me, in view of you not holding my sins against me, I just present myself, Lord, from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. I present everything back to you. And I want my daily life to be lived out in relationship to you. So that was their motivation for doing it. Everything that God had done for them. And the demonstration was, you know, they were going to make a public commitment to put God first in their lives. These were the ones who sealed it. Nehemiah the governor and all the Levites and the leaders. You know, God is all about making public commitments and public records. Revelation 21:27 says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be in heaven. And Revelation 20, verses 11 through through 15, the scripture tells us that the things people do who reject God are recorded in books, and these books are going to be opened at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, and they're going to be judged according to the things that they had done, and it's not going to be good enough. You and I, as born-again Christians, don't have to realize, be afraid of that. Our sins were judged at the cross. They've already been paid for. But there was a demonstration. You know, Billy Graham always said this, if you remember his sermons. He always says, everyone who Jesus called, he called publicly. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and in Mark, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. You know, how grateful are you for your salvation? It's going to be demonstrated in our life, and it's going to be demonstrated publicly. It's going to be obvious to the world around us. Not only were they making this resolution to put God first publicly, but they were going to make it personally. You know, the leaders had done it. And now in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and their daughters, and all who were able to understand. You see, it's just not enough. The leaders, the pastors, the counselors can't do that for us. It's a personal decision that you and I have to make. Now, are they helpful to us? Absolutely, because they can help us get to the bottom of things. They can point out things in our life that need to be pointed out. But the change in the human heart, the decision to get rid of idols in our life, the decisions to take responsibility for our sins, and that really, you know, to acknowledge that the rubble and the carnage and the disasters and the brokenness in our lives and in our families is my responsibility. And I've got to take responsibility for it and not blame the pastors and the leaders and the counselors and the teachers, but take responsibility for myself and ask God to help me to get rid of the idols in my life and recommit myself to separate myself from the cultural idols in this world, to separate myself from the value system of this world, separate myself from its principles and its fashions and its lifestyles, and commit myself to godly values and godly principles. You know, we're called not to be isolated in this world, but for the love of Christ, to be separated from it, separated from the value systems of this world. We've got to build invisible fences in this world, somebody has said. You even know what God's values are? You know, we've gotten so far away from them, I'm not even sure if we believe they're a reality anymore, even in the church. Listen to this. Let me read you some of them. Let me ask you what you think about them. Listen to God's value system. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, meaning about their sin, for they will be comforted. Here's one for us. Blessed are the meek, for they will probably not win Super Bowls, but they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are these the things you value? You value the eternal and the heavenly and the spiritual and the godly over the temporal and the material. They're willing to separate themselves. Whose values do you most value? We're to be separated in our priorities. Our conversation is different. Our attitudes are different. Separate in how we spend our time, our leisure time, our work time, our night time, our daytime, because we worship a king. And because I'm not my own, I was bought with a price. Do you know who you are? It really is an identity situation, isn't it? It really is a remembering who we are because of whose we are and who we serve and what He's promised us and what He values. You know something? If we don't have our nose here, if we don't have our eyes here, if we don't have our ears here, if we don't have our heart here, then we start buying into, don't we, the values of this world. Personally, we've got to make a personal, heartfelt commitment. And listen to me. You see, it's not about trying harder. No. We don't have to try harder. It's all been done. It was done at the cross. It is about pressing in and being dedicated to the Word of God like they were. In verse number 25, and all those now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves, how serious we are, with a curse. Lord, let the curses fall on us, written in your word, if we don't obey this. And an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. John chapter 15 says, obedience to God brings great joy in our life. Remember chapter 8, when they read the word, there was great joy, great celebration. Obedience, you see, to God doesn't save us, but true faith is obedience. You know, God has gifted us. He's given us His word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He's gifted you and me for us to go back into the world and be a gift to the world. Did you know that? You and I, you see, have all the resources within us to go into the world and extend the love of Christ and share good news and extend the peace of Christ. We have a wonderful message to show and to share with other people. And it's only, you see, as we're willing to separate ourselves in the world's value from the world's values. Why? Because this, you see, it's only well people that can go back into the hospital and help sick people, right? The Bible tells us this world is sin sick. It's messed up. We can look around it and see it, and the problems, you see, are unsolvable. Mankind cannot solve his own problem because man is the problem. Only in Christ, only in Him, He has the answer for the world's problems. And only, you see, as you and I take ourselves out of the sin sickness of it and come to Him and are healed, are we able to go back into the world and really be a help and really be a gift to the world. So how do we start that healing then in our own lives? It begins in our heart with asking ourselves, who's really ruling and reigning over my heart? What's really ruling and reigning in my heart? Because you know this. What rules and reigns your heart is going to affect every single thing you say and every single thing you do, right? If I've got anger ruling my heart at you tonight and I harbor that all day long, you can better believe it's going to come out at you, right? Or you at me when we see each other tonight. Out of the overflow of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. We have to personally make a commitment to resolve that I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to be extremely intentional and separating myself from the value system of this world. God, I've been away from them so long. I've been away from what you really value for so long. I'm going to come back and just begin with the Beatitudes. Just begin with the Ten Commandments. Line those up with your heart. And are these really the things that I value in my heart? And you just keep pressing into God, spending time with Him, putting Him first place in your life. Resolve to make Him, to make truth your best friend this year. To make Jesus, who is truth, your best friend. And watch the change go on in your heart. And He promises the result will be joy. The result will be freedom. The result will be you will begin to live life with real significance and have a real impact in this world. Not only did they make their resolve to put God first publicly, and they did it personally, But they also did it practically. They had a plan in place, didn't they? First of all, they said, we're going to put you first in all of our relationships. And then we're going to put you first in all of our resources. In verse number 30, they said, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or to take their daughters for our sons. Intermarrying, we're told, was what led them into idolatry. Turn with me over to chapter 13 and just look with me briefly of Nehemiah. Listen to what he said in verse number 25, chapter 13. He said, in the middle, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourself. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. God's design for the marriage was that our marriages would be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. The scripture says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of God and idols? That's God's standard that we have to, regardless of what our society tells us, regardless of what our experience has been, we're still committed to holding up the standard of God. You know, listen, people belong to God. And I'll tell you something else. Relationships belong to God. Your marriage, my marriage, does not belong to me. It belongs to Him. My friendships belong to God. People don't belong to me. They're not mine to manipulate or to control or to abuse. They belong to Him. And God holds us accountable for that. And I wonder what gods in this world, what idols, what cultural idols have you married? That skinny is better? I'm happier if I'm loaded? That I'm more important? Because I have this position or that position? Have to be in this social circle to be significant? Am I willing to seek my identity and my significance and my self-worth and all that I am? And the one who was willing and did give his life for me, listen to me, Wall Street did not give its life for you. Wall Street cannot save you. No one can but God and God alone. People don't belong to us, you know, but it's in these relationships, you see, that God is molding and making our character. They're not primarily just for our fulfillment. You see, let's face it, relationships between us sinners can be messy and difficult and labor-intensive, and demanding. But they're designed to result in God's glory and our good, as He's worshipped in our hearts as God, and as we give our relationships over to Him. God has a higher goal for our relationships than just our own personal fulfillment. He wants our relationships to be the context in which He works, changing us, and conforms us into His image. And you and I need to be committed to building relationships that encourage this kind of work and this kind of change. What's your view of your marriage? What happens when you have a tense discussion about a disappointment in the marriage? I can tell you what mine is so many times. I've just got to let Him know how unhappy He's made me. And force Him to change. And once He realizes how unhappy He's made me, then He'll change. And
You know, if that's our only goal in it, if that's the only thing that we desired, you see, then our relationships are nothing more than just become a self-centered war of you make me happy. And they weren't designed for that. You see, but just a commitment to allowing God to redeem us and to be glorified and to work good in us. And when that's the goal of our marriage, then we have a whole different attitude toward it and in it. What's your goal in your marriage? What's your goal in any relationship? All our relationship, our relationships in the church, our relationships in the family, our relationships as a parent. Is it your will? Is it your wants and your own happiness? Or is it that God's purposes will be done? And how about your parenting? How about your friendships? You know, God calls us to something deeper and more lasting and more fulfilling. What's your goal for your children? Is it just that they have good manners? Get into the right college? Play sports? You know, God's goal for them is much more than just emotional and situational. He's concerned about the heart. What's on the inside? Changing them, conforming them into His image. That's what He is about. Let me ask you, parent, have you made your children your idol? And you're expecting them to live up to your expectations and your traditions, and instead of encouraging them, you know, you follow God's path for your life. And I'm just going to free you up. Free you up. Whatever it takes. I don't want my grandchildren raised in Central Asia, and I don't want my grandchildren raised in Africa. You know, but more than anything else, I don't want my children outside of the will of God. You're willing to give them up for Him. And how about you, grown children? You still trying to please your parents? You know, there's a big difference in honoring them and then living all your adult life to live up to their obedience and their traditions and their expectations. What cultural idols have you married to? You know, even in ministry, we can have an idol of ministry success, or we can have such an overemphasis of doctrinal issues that it can become an idol, or, you know, we can just even worship our worship, can't we? We just like to come in and just sort of have one good old high time, and then you wonder, you know, do we even know what we're doing and what we're saying? You know, anytime we choose our way over God's way, it's idolatry. Have you given Him His rightful place over your relationships? All of them. They're His. Everything in your life, God has rightful claim over. Everything. Everything in your life as a born-again Christian, He has said, that's mine. Are you living like that in your relationship? Are you living like that in your resources? We also, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and we will cancel debt. What resources do we have? Well, one of them we have is our time. God gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath day as a gift to them. 7 days, 24 hours a day, we're all given. And He says, one of those days, He gave the nation of Israel, I give it to you as a gift. It's a day for you to rest and for you to enjoy the provision of God. It set them apart as uniquely His. No other nation on earth was given the Sabbath day. And they let business crowd it out. They let business crowd out the Word of God, crowd out the gift that God had given them. Have you done that in your life? And what way has business taken over your life? And you and I today are not held to the Sabbath like they were, but the principle is still there for us, that God is ruler over our time. And I wonder, in what way have you allowed business and position and materialism and all of that, you see, just to crowd out God and His values and the gifts, the blessings that He wants to give us. I do believe the principle is still there for us to set aside one day a week that we don't do what we're doing on the other 6 days. Now, I know for some of us, we can't set aside the Lord's Day, which is the Sunday, the first day of the week that the New Testament honored. You know, pastors, that's a work day for them. Maybe you're a doctor, but I do believe that the principle is here for us for two things. Number one is that we set aside a day that sets us apart and that acknowledges, I am acknowledging that God has created it all. He has given me breath every second of every day, and every breath that I take belongs to Him. My minutes belong to Him. My hours belong to Him. My days, my months, my years belong to Him. Have you given Him your time? It's a gift to us. It sets us apart as His. And then our treasures. In verse number 32, we also assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of the shekel each year to the service of the house of our God. And I will just name it for us. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. They were to give a third of the shekel of a shekel for the service of the house of the God. Of God. They were to bring wood for the altar. They were to bring the first fruits of everything that they had. As it is written in verse number 36, as it is written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest, to minister to there. Resolve to put things in place in your life to show God, I acknowledge every single thing that I have is yours. Every breath that I breathe, every minute that I have, every single one of it belongs to you. And then they committed to give a tithe. In verse number 37, moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, of our new wine, and we will bring a tithe of the crops to the Levites. And then they end it by saying, we will not neglect the house of our God. Everything we have is yours. And we're going to give back to you in view of everything that you've done for us. We're going to use everything that we have to advance the worship of God. You know something? Every single time you and I write a check and we give to the advancement of the gospel or to the work of God, what we are saying is, God is good. And God has been good to me. And every single thing that I have in my life, I have because He's been good. Don't let the marketplace rule over your life for the sake of materialism. You know something? We have no redemptive obedience to the marketplace. The marketplace did not give its life for me, and I will not stand before the Wall Street on Judgment Day and give an account for my life. And the best way, you know, to combat materialism is to give. Will you make that commitment in your time, in your treasures, talents, everything that you have? Get a plan. Ask God to give you a plan. Lord, what practical decisions do I need to make as an outward display of what's going on in my heart, that I am resolving this year to put my relationship with you first in my life? Would you be willing, you know, to even come to Him, open up the Bible, and together, you see, interacting, because you see, this is a supernatural book. And this is where we interact with the very presence of God. This is where truth is. This is where who I am is really revealed. Would you be willing to get down on your knees and ask Him, just between the two of you, to reveal the idols in your heart? And then ask Him, what practical steps do I need to take, God, to prove my sincerity? We're not proving our sincerity to Him. He knows whether we're sincere or not. To prove my sincerity to myself. that in view of everything you've done for me, I'm going to make a public stand for you. And my public stand might be different than your public stand. You know, obviously, everybody in here cares about it to a certain degree, or you wouldn't come to a Monday night Bible study. And, you know, that is, in a sense, taking a public stand. You could be doing a lot of other things tonight, but you made the time to come here. So I have to believe with all of my heart, there's a degree, you see, of wanting to go public with the Lord. But just go back and consider our motivation for doing it. Why we're doing it? Because of what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. And it's a personal commitment. It's not something that somebody else can do for me. Nobody else can fix my heart. Only God can do that. And that's where the real issue is. And I wonder tonight, you know, maybe you've been blaming somebody else for your problems. Have you ever just considered, Lord, between you and me, is there an idol problem in my life? What cultural idol have you married that you need to get rid of? And whatever it takes, Lord, I'm willing to get rid of it. Make it personal. God wants to get personal with you. And make it practical. Then what outward thing, what outward step do I need to take, Lord? What step of faith would you call me to take? Will you bow with me? Lord, we just come before you. And even as we pray this, Lord, we recognize, and when we think ahead in Nehemiah, that, Lord, they couldn't keep their commitments. And, Lord, we confess to you, we can't either. And so we're asking tonight, Lord, for your help. We're asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to the deepest recesses of our heart. And that, Lord, you would do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that is give us a desire to put you first. And, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to get rid of those idols in our life. And would you show us what it means, Lord, then to live that out publicly and live it out seriously, Lord, in view of everything you've done for us. And would you show us, Lord, personally, would you speak to each one of us individually and show us, Lord, in what way we've adopted and become married to the values of our society, Lord, and blown you off and neglected you. And Lord, we want to come back tonight and make a commitment to separate, Lord, from this the values and the system of this world and Lord, dedicate ourselves to your word. And then, Lord, would you show us what that looks like on a daily basis, how we might live these out, Lord, in our resources of relationships, our resources of time and our treasures, God. It all belongs to you, and we want to thank you for that tonight. So, Lord, would you help each one of us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.